All right. Well, here we are on lesson four. Wow. Okay, lesson four. God is doing this. This is the title of it. If I don't know if, once again, we do have the sort of the schedule of what we're doing. There's copies on the very back in the foyer in the very back cabinets. And we'll discuss this at the end. But once again, next Wednesday is the first Wednesday of a new month. Therefore, we will not be having this class next Wednesday. We'll have the potato dinner and then singing. And then our class will resume on October 14th. So 2 weeks from tonight. Just a little FYI. That's on the schedule. All right. Well, since we've been having fun with paintings, I've been trying to stick to these, so now I'm going to just do this. I'm going to try and do it for everyone. This is sort of fun. We're talking about Peter and John, two of the apostles here. Tonight is an interesting little transition that's going to happen with the Church of Christ that has begun. It sort of all begins around this right here. We have the healing of a man. And this prompts some interest. Now let's have some fun. I am having fun. I can't help but pick. I think that's supposed to be John in the pink. And if it's supposed to be red, then this guy must be wearing molten lava, because that is pink. That's Peter, I'm assuming, right here. And this is our man that's being healed. So I don't know. People were watching, don't know what's going on. I don't know. Another thing about this painting, you see this guy in this blue back here? His hands, I don't know if you can see this, but this hand right here, it's up, it's gray. I don't think the painter ever finished painting it. I don't know. I looked at it, I zoomed in on it, and I was like, no, it's gray. So I don't know. Either he just, or he has leprosy, one of the two. But anyways, enough of the picture, sorry. All right, moving on. All right, tonight we're going to do a lot of reading. We have a lot to cover. I want to read through all of the scripture tonight. I'm going to do the reading. Don't panic. Or maybe do panic. Depends on how you look at it. We're going to stop every once in a while, discuss a little bit about what's going on in the scriptures, because this is a very interesting scene that develops at this time. And once again, I want us to get into the crowd. I want us to get into the time. I want us to understand what is going on in these people's minds, everyone that's involved, and what's about to happen and transpire. So, and then we're going to have time to stop and do some input. So input is going to be much welcome. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. How's it going, brother? Let's set the scene. We're setting the scene up here now. Let's go back. We're going to discuss this a little bit. He's lame from when? Birth? Here in Acts 4:22, we're going to find out here in a little while, but just want to throw it in here. It says he's 40 years old. So 40 years. Set the scene. Who was carrying and laying him down? Anybody want to take a guess? I said, well, it's got to be people who knew the lame. It never says who. But it's got to be like family and friends. I mean, people know this guy. I don't know exactly who they are, but let's know that this much. How often did they carry and lay him at the temple gate called Beautiful? It said every day. So this is the point here is that this is not once or twice a year. It's not Christmas and Easter. All right? This is something that is being done on a regular basis, and people are seeing this. People know this man who is lame. He's about 40 years old, been lame since birth. Just trying to make that, you got to picture what's going on. What do Peter and John have? Because remember, he says we don't have gold and silver. Well, he's got Jesus Christ, we know that. And he's got the Holy Spirit, both these guys do. Now, what's interesting, if you notice that when he said he reached down, it says he seized him. Anybody have another translation on it, by the way? Just curious. I know King James is out there. I forgot to look it up in King James. But to me, seized sounds like, all right, it wasn't just love. Like, here you go. Little tight. I mean, it was like he reached down and grabbed him. I think he wanted to get this man's attention. He wanted him to understand that something's about to happen. How fast was this man healed? Yeah, exactly. It was not, it says immediately or instantly. It was quick. It was now. This wasn't over a 30-day period. Now, even if he had been healed over a 30-day period, a guy's been crippled like this for 40 years, that still probably in itself would have been miraculous. But the point is, this is sudden. This is instant. God has a plan. God is doing this. At this moment, with this man, at this very specific point at the temple. How much more worth was this man's healing than alms, gold, or silver? Well, this guy is leaping and praising God. I don't think he had no idea when he got up this morning and his friends or family, whoever it is that's carrying him, he had no idea what was going to happen. He was just going to go and hope to get the alms that would get him fed and taken care of. This is significant. What'd you say? It's priceless. That's right. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Does this sound familiar? Remember now, last week we had the crowd. We talked about the crowd. Remember, they were the whole language thing. The week before, going into last week, the whole language thing was they were amazed, they were bewildered, they were, perplexed. Well, here we are again. God has a plan. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. What do you suppose he'd be clinging to these two guys for? Is he still looking for the alms? He won't let them get away, right, Louis? Can you close your eyes or think just about where this man is at? At this very moment in his life, can you imagine? I can't. I tried. I get sort of close, but I can't quite get there. I've never been crippled my whole life. I've been crippled only short little amounts in my life, and then I've healed over time, and things are back up. Every day he was carried. For 40 years he was taken care of. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, two guys that he was hoping just to get some coinage off of, they just reach down and touch him, and in the name of Jesus Christ, he's up and leaping, praising God. This is amazing. No, and it's a good point, because as we continue to read, we see that God has a plan with this. I mean, there is something going on here. Now, there's a little transition here. I thought this was really interesting. I overlooked it many times before as I read this, but as I've been doing the study, this caught my eye a couple months ago. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power and piety we made him walk?" What's Peter doing with his questioning? He's taking this miracle away from them too. He's isolating it from them too. And then he goes into this. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Well, all of a sudden they got that, you know, you hook the crowd, and, you know, it's great sales, you know, sales and marketing, right? You hook them. Oh, they're like interested. What do you got? All of a sudden he just ripped the hook out of their mouth. All right, so this is like, whoa, now you're accusing us of this? "But you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you." Who's the murderer? Barabbas. All right, remember that whole deal? "But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him, him being Jesus, has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." All right, so now he's pulled Jesus. All right, you killed this guy, Jesus. This is who God said was the Holy One, the Righteous One, and you killed him. All right, this is why this man's up and walking right now, that you know has been sitting around for 40 years, since the day he was born. He's been crippled. You know this. "And now, brethren," okay, he's ripped the hook back out of their mouth, all right, and he's thrown it out there. But now he's going to come back and call them brethren, calm them down. "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." This isn't really much different than the speech we heard Peter give to the crowd that we discussed a couple weeks ago, right? Or last week and the part of the week before, but last week mainly. There's some similarity here, right? It's just the gospel of Christ. Now, this is specifically directed at the Jewish people, though. Because these people in this crowd, remember, we got to remember, we talked about the people in this crowd were, some of them had to be the same ones that were yelling what? Crucify him. Crucify him. So he's still talking to the same crowd, because we're still in the same place called Jerusalem. "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, to whom you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days." These days being right now, at their time. All right? He said, all right, everything you've been seeing since this crucifixion happened, everything you've seen happen, this is what's going on right now. "It is you who are the sons of the prophets." I think it's a very interesting title he throws out there. He's talking about the prophets. He talked about the prophet Joel to the last crowd. Now he's talking to another crowd here. At this point, by the way, have no idea what the amount of time is that has passed from, because last week we could say, look, we knew we were about 53 days or in that time period to the last crowd. But now, all the commentaries I've read, I've got to tell you, I don't think only two or three agree with one another, and all, you know, it's just there's a couple of guys that say they think it's been about a year or a couple of years. There's another, Burton Kaufman, he seemed to think that it's been less than a year, but he didn't really want to stick to it as far as what he thought, because he said there's really no way to tell the time period. But the thing is that there's still this, they're in Jerusalem, and everything that has happened since Jesus was crucified is still being talked about. All right? This ain't just something that just disappears. We're going to see that here in just a moment. All right. So he calls them the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Now you got to remember now, you got to put yourself in the crowd. These are people who, since they were knee-high to a grasshopper, have been taught about the Messiah. They've been taught what the prophets, they've been taught about this stuff. This is as common to them as Jesus loves me to our children when they sing. All right? So this isn't something like, is they're going, wow, I've never heard this before of you. This isn't what's going on in this crowd. They know what he's talking about. So are you in the crowd? And we asked that last week. You got to put yourself there, because this is where we were prior to Christ Jesus. This is our heritage. These are our people. We're still continuing. This is the beginning of the church. This is, we have to put ourselves there and understand what they were thinking, what's going through their minds. Because in a second, there's a major transition about to happen with the church. A significant transition. Yes.
According to John chapter 1, it appears that they were expecting two different, like a prophet and a Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Because they, you know, John the Baptist told them, I'm not the Christ. And then they started asking, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?
Mm-hmm.
The prophet looked like there. So it was almost like he was just now clarifying the concept of them, that the prophet that we're talking about was the Messiah, Jesus the Christ.
Sort of a 1 plus 1.
Yeah,
there you go. Yep. All right. Does anyone, I'm going to back up here. Does anyone have any comments about the scriptures that we've just, or the whole transition of that crowd, that's what's going through their minds at this time? Ken? And it's interesting that you bring that up, because that's where we're going. Because that's the next part of this. We have to understand what's about to happen is this significant transition is going to begin, is that we're going into the persecution phase of the church. This is, and we're going to be discussing this much more in depth 2 weeks from tonight. All right? And that lesson is the Peter the Apostle's persecution and prison breaks. Well, we got all kinds of things to talk about that night. But that's what we're heading to. And it starts right here. As they were speaking to the people, Peter and John. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. All right, now here you go, Ken. Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, we know that Sadducees don't really like that part, right? I mean, that's something that we know. The Sadducees and the Pharisees are always having that debate. That the Sadducees, my understanding is, they don't believe in angels or demons. They don't, and this afterlife thing is like, what? I don't know. I've never understood the Sadducees, except for, I'm just like, they were really out there, but they're also in charge almost. But anyway, it's very strange stuff. Anyways, so they're a little disturbed by that, but there's some other things that they're disturbed by too. And they laid hands on them, and I don't think that was a kind laying on of hands, by the way. Yeah, they arrested them. Yeah, we're not talking laying hands on them. We're talking they arrested them. And they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Because we don't want to do anything at nighttime that might get us against the law, right? All right, well, as Ken alluded to a while ago, what did they do with Jesus? When did they arrest Jesus? At night. When did they begin questioning Jesus? At night. Well, you know, we don't want to do it. Do you think any of these guys are the same guys? Yeah, they are. They're same crew. Anyways, are you going to say something, Hilton? Yeah, I don't know what lesson they learned the first time. I don't know. Yeah, we'll see what happens. This is because they're. Yep. I was reading, Burton had a comment that in his studies, I forgot what book it was he studied, they said that there was more than one captain of the guard, but officers in that small of a group, oh, they knew. They all knew what each other were up to. All right. Okay, so.
You know, this thing too, by the way, if you go to chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us that this is chapter 3.
About 3 in the afternoon.
Now it's evening, so there's been 3 or 4 hours passed.
The healing, the talking to the crowd, and yeah, that's a good point. Thank you for bringing it up. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So what's the size of this crowd? Is this small? This is a humongous crowd, right? Once again, you heal a lame guy who's been lame for 40 years, and he's up and he's jumping and leaping and clinging to you, and you're at the temple. These things don't get overlooked. You got to remember, this is the center of activity in the town. I heard someone about to make a comment. So anyways, just keep this in mind. You got to be there in the crowd. This is not a small crowd. There has been a great attraction for what's going on. Now on the next day, I had to put this in orange, just for a different color. On the next day, their rulers, that's the Jewish rulers, all right, and elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And I don't know how you, is it Annas? How do y'all pronounce that? Annas? All right. The high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. It's a crowd. We'll explain that here in just a little bit more in a second. And when they had placed them in the center, who did they put in the center? Peter and John are now in the center of all these guys. And you're thinking, well, you know, when you read this, I guess I don't, you know, you're like, well, how many people are there? Well, we're about to find out. We're going to discuss that here in a moment. They began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Does anyone else find this? Think about the question they're asking. What's odd about this question? You're shaking your head and grinning. Well, they asked the question, by what power and what name? Anyway, how many lawyers are here?
Yeah.
Do you think you wanted to slip and, yeah, say something? And, because what can they? What do they have against them? What evidence do they have against them to convict them of anything right now? Exactly. So they're trying, hopefully, to get something out. I think that's a good point. Now, going back to the scene about being in the center of this group, the Sanhedrin. I took this from Burton Kaufman. Burton mixed no word. He mixed no words when it comes to talking about this crew. This august assembly was known as the Sanhedrin, a form of Jewish Supreme Court composed of the presiding officer, who was the high priest, and 70 others. It was the same body which had demanded and received the crucifixion of Jesus. The record of those who controlled the assembly in view here reveals them to have been the hard cadre of Sadducean priests who sat at the heart of the official jury. They were as evil and unscrupulous a group as any that may be found in history, fit architects indeed of the crucifixion of the Son of God. So that's Burton. So I know Burton talks with heap big words, but I think the point is there. He calls them a, I just thought that's funny, evil and unscrupulous group. Anyway, so these are who they're standing in the middle of. So when I read this, I started thinking, okay, this reminds me of something that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 23. And there he's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, but he lays into them. But I'm thinking basically they are standing in a brood of vipers that are ready to bite and take them out. I mean, that's about what's set up here. So what type of invitation did Peter and John receive to this party? We already alluded to that, right? What was it? A mere laying on of hands? No, it was a laying on of hands and put them in prison and we'll deal with them tomorrow. So that right there tells you what about this group. What do you think there's any bias here against Peter and John? Yeah. Yes, they mean business. Well, we know that. They've already proved that just with Jesus because they went to town trying to get him taken care of. Peter and John are in the middle of the Sanhedrin. And this, so you can see, this is not a couple of other guys or 10 guys or a dozen. It's a small crowd, and these guys are not, all right, these aren't just run-of-the-mill citizens. These are the leaders of the Jews, and they're in Jerusalem. So I had to think of this. I wonder if they're nervous. Peter and John. It's a good point there, Elton. Yeah. Well, that's an interesting point. Thank you for bringing that up. Did y'all hear Elton? Elton said this is the oldest and the youngest of the apostles. So that's why John was wearing pink. He's a little more hip. He's a little more hip in his time. But anyway, all right. And Paul's wearing burlap, or Peter's wearing burlap. All right, so let's see. All right. Continuing on. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health." Okay, just initially, what do you think their initial thoughts are going on amongst the Sanhedrin, just from this opening comment? Yeah, this is interesting. "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." We quote this verse a lot. Look at the context of what he's putting it into, though. You guys killed the Christ, the Messiah. I don't know if he's trying. In my opinion, I'm sitting there going, is he maybe sitting there saying, "You goofed up. There is no other one after this. This is it. You goofed up. You're a part of this." But I'm wondering if there's an invitation there for him, isn't there? Which we must be saved. Isn't it there for them as well? Man, we'll talk about that. That'd be a powerful lesson if you could know a little more detail about that. So what is the Sanhedrin thinking? I mean, you said, here we go again, is that what you said? That's a good thought. I'm sure there's all these people there. I'm just wondering if they came in there loaded with their stones already. You know, they're like, let's just get this party on outside. Let's just get this done. Mm-hmm. Yep. So, and once again, you got to remember who these guys are. This isn't some unusual deal, right? We have to remember these guys know what's been going on. But could it be, my mind just went blank. What is the scripture? You are a stiff-necked people? My goodness. They see what's going on, and they still will not turn from their ways. That's and thank you for bringing it up, because you're right. That is what's going on here. They have a complete bias in this whole deal. Don? I have two hands. Let's go with you, and then we'll go to Ken. All right. Of Beelzebub. Yeah. It's on my to-do list. I want to get this crossed out so I don't have to deal with this anymore. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Ken? All right. Well, let's go back and take a look here. We're getting there. That's not this button. There we go. Okay, now remember now what are they thinking? No, this is interesting. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, boy, this keeps popping up, these Galileans, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Is he still clinging to them? My goodness. All right, so, I mean, what can you say? I know. Well, that's interesting. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another. Oh, here we go. All right, so here, take them out. We'll deal with them in a moment. Well, as soon as that door closed or whatever it was, don't you know they just instantly went in. Oh, man, what are we going to do? Well, here we go. Saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not be spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. All right, how well has this plan worked? I mean, what did you say, Corey? 10,000 or somewhere? We're climbing, right? I mean, the church is growing. This is, yeah, we just don't know the, yeah. But, I mean, the whole point is that the population of Jerusalem, if I remember, is it 200,000? Does anybody know? It seems like I saw it somewhere at this. I think it was about this time they were saying it was 200,000 is what I read. So So it's growing. I mean, this is a very large percentage, and it's like in a very, as Corey said a while ago, this is a very short period of time that this percentage is growing. Mark, were you about to say something? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I saw you. Okay. Okay. Well, that's a good one. I like that divine purpose because that's what's going on. All right. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another. Okay, here we go. What are we going to do with these men? I mean, don't you know they just are just shaking their heads at one another? All right, so anyways. But so that it will not be spread, this is verse 17 that Ken brought up a while ago, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. We got this name of Jesus. It isn't working.
How are they going to enforce that?
I mean, what are they going to do? Because the population of Jerusalem, of this Christian church, this church of Christ, is not 12 guys. It's amazing. All right, so here we go. And when they had summoned them back in, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John said, okay. Right? No. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Well, do you think now they're just a little bit, they got to be, you know, that weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's got to be getting close there. So when they had threatened them further, see, it's getting close, they threatened them now, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Who's doing this? God. God has a purpose. Was that, was it a divine purpose? Is that what it said for a miracle? All right. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now this last verse here is the apostles, and they already have the Holy Spirit, but they're still, it's a reinforcing is what the belief is what God is saying. Hey, just in case you're curious, I'm here. I'm here with you. Just in case, you know, I'm backing you guys up on this. So this is where we're at. I know it's a lot of reading, but I'm hoping that you see what God is doing in this whole, in these two different scenes as one melds into the other. Points to ponder. Tyrone, you remember this one? 2 Timothy here, 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's just the way it's going to be. We're going to talk more about this 2 weeks from now because Jesus, we're going to look at what he told his disciples. If they hated me, it's like, why do you think they're going to like you? I mean, it's like, we see the persecution beginning. This is one of these psalms that I've had marked in my Bible forever, but for a long time. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. And though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. I'm just wondering if a verse like this, these scriptures right here, were going through any of their heads because they were confident. Because at this time, adversaries are rising up and they're going to be using their full power that they have to try and go after the church. And God is going to allow it. And sometimes that can be quite perplexing. Yes, Brother Nathan.
That's a really noteworthy prayer they pray there.
Mm-hmm. That's an interesting, thanks for bringing that up. That's a good point. Because I guess I'd be guilty of the one me going, ooh, Lord, please keep me out of their way. But that's a good point, Nathan. Thank you. If y'all heard Nathan said, they didn't ask to get taken out of the way of those threats. They just said, let us speak your word with all confidence. All right. That's it for class tonight. But unless someone has input or questions or comments, they're always welcome. I know it was a lot of scripture, but I really wanted to cover that because I just think that story is, they just blend well. I think the scripture speaks for itself there. So, 2 weeks from tonight, because next week is potato dinner night and singing on Wednesday. All right? And then 2 weeks from tonight, we'll resume our lesson five. We'll continue on with lesson five. So anyway, look forward to that one. Peter, the Apostles, persecution and prison breaks, all kinds of things going on. And that leads us into one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and that's Stephen. And we're going to talk a lot about Stephen 3 weeks from tonight. But that class right there, that's going to lead us right into Stephen. It's going to do a lot of prepping in our minds as we talk about Stephen 3 weeks from now. Stephen is a hero of the faith. So I definitely want to focus on him because God does some neat things through him in the very short amount of time that we know about Stephen.